So we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 15. King Saul has been appointed Israel's first king and has been engaged in battles with the Philistines. Page 285. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Do put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, go away. Leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Samuel has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone on down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? Saul answered, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Enough, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul replied. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission, saying, go and completely destroy those people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. But Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains. He thought, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel.
We live in a society with a lot of things that demand our loyalty, our allegiance, our devotion, whether it's our families, our country of origins, or some community group that we are part of. And no matter what we do, no matter what we believe, we end up being ruled by something. And even as Christians, even though we know, you know, what we read from Mark early on, that we should love God with all our hearts, all our soul and mind, that Jesus should be the one who is ruling in us, over us, we can find ourselves giving our devotion, our loyalty to other things. Maybe some church leaders, or some preacher, or some big thinker or philosopher, or to our culture, especially if our culture is a Christian culture. But how do we make sure that we are not being ruled by any other than the King who God has chosen to rule over us? The one who fits the profile? Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah, the one who fits the profile of God's King. Not just kings that just agree with how we think, with our desires, but do not fit that profile, but being ruled by God's King. Well, in our passage, the one we just read, we read about Saul, who at the point of this passage, he has been king over God's people for a while. But in this passage, it becomes clear that he might be the king that everybody wanted, but he doesn't fit the profile of God's king. And in the context of 1 Samuel, God was ruling over Israel through Samuel as judged. But Israel asked to be ruled by a king like any other nations. So God did that. He gave them a king, which is just like the king of other nations. Someone who is tall and strong, but also someone who's addicted to power. And prior to this passage, Saul has been doing some good stuff and some other stuff that was quite questionable. But it wasn't very clear if it was a good thing or a bad thing for God's people to have him as king. But this passage is the turning point. It's the moment where Saul's heart is exposed, when what he thinks about God will be shown clearly. And as we look at this, as we look at Saul failing, we're going to see three things that show us what sort of king we need. What king fit the profile of God's king? And the first thing we see is that the king we need is the king who won't stop until God's justice is satisfied. Won't stop until God's justice is satisfied. Look back at the start from verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent you to anoint you king over the people of Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites, totally destroy all that belong to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infant, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." This was the message. This was the mission that Saul had to carry in order to satisfy God's justice, to totally destroy this group of people called the Amalekite, to get to a point when we talk about the Amalekite like as a thing of the past. And as the king of God's people, Saul was responsible to make this happen. Now, let's address the obvious things here. Like, this is a part of the Bible where many people have a problem with. And I am sure that maybe even some people in this room can read this and go, I'm not too comfortable with that. It's quite hard to digest. How come God, who's supposed to be good and all that stuff, is asking for an entire group of people to be killed, and including innocent children and infants and even animals? So if God is good, why would God ask such a thing? I think it's good to take just a few minutes to just try to think about this before we actually go back to explain the text. So if God is good, why would he ask such a thing to have these people totally destroyed? Well, there's a few things that can help us to think about this, a few things that we need to understand to sort of get somewhere in there. So the first thing is we can't always understand everything about God. We can't always understand everything about God. We can know who God is. We can know what God says, and we can know what God does. We know that God is good, that God is loving, and all his judgments are right. But sometimes God does things that don't seem right to us. And it gets confusing. But we need to understand that we will not always understand every single thing about God. That is part of our human nature. But then that leads us to the second thing. The second thing is we need humility to recognize that God knows best. So God is the creator. He's the one who defines what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is false. If in us we have any sense of what is good and bad, what is true and false, it's because it came from God. So whatever we think is just is limited to our human knowledge and understanding. God knows better than us what is just and fair. So if he's saying that something is right, he is right and we are wrong. So the starting place is not really to go, oh, you know, why is God not doing the things that I want him to do? Or I think that God should be doing this. This is not the place to start. But a better starting place is, I don't understand what God is doing. Like, how can I reconcile what God is doing with what I know, with his character? That's a better starting place. But then also we need to understand that sin has consequences. The same way that when people wrong us, we want justice, well, we wrong God every day, all the time, and God sees all of it. Sometimes people wrong us, we don't even see it. But God sees every moment we wrong him, and he is patient, he is kind and loving, and he is just. But he will always execute his justice for sin, no matter what. And then we need to understand something about this passage that it fits in a particular time in history. And at that time of history, the nation of Israel was God's agent of judgment. So God created this nation out of nothing. They were not really like a powerful or impressive nation, but yet God made them victorious over a lot of rebellious nations. And through them, it was through them. So if nations were to be saved, it was through Israel. If nations were to be judged, it was through Israel. But people in history, they have used passages like this to just start wars with like random people and all kind of things. But if you study the Bible in its context, it is clear that this is a unique time of history. So Christians should never ever use that thing to justify any kind of wars of mass killing. And then the last thing we need to understand, and that will bring us back a bit more to the passage, is that the Amalekites had a history of making themselves enemies with God. So Israel had many enemies, but the Amalekites were a different caliber. Like in Deuteronomy 25 from verse 17, you can turn there or not, that's a T, I'm going to read from it. But like there is a big comment about the Amalekites that God has given to Israel, and this was many years before Saul was even born. And this gives a clue with this tension between God and the Amalekites. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 25 from verse 17. Remember what the Amalekites did to you along the way when you came out of Egypt. When you were weary and worn out, they met you on a journey and attacked all who were lagging behind. They had no fear of God. So just in the way that the Amalekites fought, we can see that they had no fear of God. So they attacked Israel when they were weary, when they were run out, from the back. Now, if attacking from the back, it actually means that they were likely trying to actually kill women and children, because this is where the women and children will usually be in the back and the man in the front. So, and this is a way to, if you start with the women and children, just the man will have no strength to fight. That will just be, okay, I can't fight. People kill my wife, whatever it is. So that was just this. So just in the way to fight, it shows that the Amalekites had no fear of God. They didn't care about the ethics of challenging people to battle. And then we can read what Moses continued to say. So when that's what Israel is supposed to do. So when the Lord your God gives you rest from all your enemies around you in the land, he is giving you to possess in as an inheritance, you shall blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Do not forget. So the Amalekites put themselves as God's enemies long before Saul was even king. And it's likely that what they have done to Israel, they must have done that to others. So for many years, God in his justice declared that the Amalekites should disappear from the earth. It should be a thing of the past. And in our passage here, now we're back to the passage, we come to many years after that time. So Israel have been now kind of settled in the land. Now they have their first king ruling, which is Saul. And now they have been fighting wars and, you know, of all type. And so now the king of Israel is to lead this nation into executing God's long time judgment on the Amalekites. And that's what we read from verse 1 and 3. I'm going to read again. So this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekite for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now attack the Amalekite and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. So Saul is given that mission to totally destroy the Amalekites, to leave nothing. So nothing is to be kept, and everything is to be destroyed. That is total destruction. And then from verse 4, we actually see that Saul goes and he summons some people. So they go to the city, and then there was a group of people called the Kenites who have been kind to Israel. So Saul spares them, and then that's actually seen like the right thing to do. But then in verse 7, Saul attacks the Amalekite. That's what happens. Then Saul attacked the Amalekite all the way from Avilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. All his people he totally destroyed with the sword. So Saul starts well. So he destroys all the people except for the king. He took him alive. That's a bit of something. But look at verse 9. What happens? But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and the lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to completely destroy, to destroy completely. But everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Now, do you guys remember what was the big order? Nothing is to be kept. Everything is to be destroyed. But instead, they destroyed the thing they hated, and they kept the thing they liked. And just like that, the mission had failed. So, yes, Saul did a lot of the work, probably did most of the work, but he stopped doing the work before God's justice was satisfied. And this is how we see that Saul does not fit the profile of God's king. No matter how much he did not take God's justice seriously enough to continue. God's king, the one who fits the profile, would continue until God's justice is satisfied. And that is all confirmed when we actually see when we actually see God's opinion in verse 10. So then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret, this is God speaking, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. So by his failure, that seemed like a tiny failure, like something minimal, was Saul has turned away from God. He used God's mission for his own ambition. But being the king of God's people, so it's not only about sitting on the throne and ruling over people, but it's taking ownership of God's cause. It's allowing God to rule his people through you. It's leading the people to be instruments to serve God's cause. But sadly, under Saul, God's people were led astray. He was not invested enough to let God rule. But he ruled. His rule was an alternative to God's rule. And as Christians, our biggest problem is not the Amalekites. It's not another nation somewhere in the world. But our big problem is sin. And if we are ruled by any other than Jesus, well, we risk being in that situation. If we are ruled by ourselves, well, our desires will cause us to compromise and to tolerate some sin. If we are ruled by our own culture, by our denomination, well, our biases will cause us to neglect God's justice. And this is why, as Christians, we need the king that fits God's profile. And this is Jesus. So Jesus did not neglect God's justice as Saul did. See, Saul was tempted with the sheep and the cattle and with having Agag. I was like, oh, I captured Agag, look at me. But he was so tempted by this that he forgot God's word. He forgot God's instruction. Therefore, he neglected God's justice for these things. But Jesus was tempted by the devil. The devil offered him dominion over the world. But what did Jesus do? He remembered God's word. He remembered God's instruction. He stayed on mission. Jesus took God's justice so seriously that he would not rest until it is dealt with. He even suffered humiliation, torture, having his body pierced, his blood shed on a cross, giving his own life to pay the price for sin. And as sins were paid for, God's justice was satisfied. And this is the moment when Jesus said, "It is finished." And by his death on a cross, not only he has gained our forgiveness, but he has defeated death. He has disarmed the authorities and powers. He has destroyed the work of Satan. And if we know that Jesus is our King, we should be confident that our sins are truly forgiven. That Jesus is not someone who's just going to do half a job. No, he truly dealt with it. And if Jesus is our King, we should be confident that his spirit in us is powerful enough to empower us to fight every sin. If Jesus is our King, we should be confident that this world will not end without the king of God's enemies being, the world will not end with the king of God's enemies being spared. And we notice from the scripture in Revelation that Satan's days are numbered. He will be thrown into the lake of fire. So if you're a Christian, don't spend your life in fear of evil powers, of witchcraft and all these things, because our king is stronger than theirs. He will not stop until God's justice is satisfied. And if you're here today and Jesus is not your king, Who is your king? Are you your own king? Is money your king? Is your spouse or your children your king? Is your job, your career, your hobby, or all of any of these things? What just like Saul let his people down and could not complete the work to satisfy God, all these things will let you down, and they will never bring you peace with God. Saul doesn't fit the profile of God's king, and we need the king who does. The one who won't stop until God's justice is satisfied. That was the first thing. The second thing, we need the king who takes God's word seriously. So the king who takes God's word seriously. Have a look at verse 12. So early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set a monument in his own honor. And he has turned and gone down to Gilgal. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle and sacrificed to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest." So Saul thinks that he totally crushed the mission, that he knocked it out of the park. As Samuel looks for him, he just looks at Samuel and says, hey, Samuel, you see what I've done? Like, that mission was amazing. And Samuel's like, what do I hear? Like, do I hear some sheep or anything like this? And Saul was like, no, this is, don't worry about this. Like, this is, we kept some things, but we destroy everything. Saul hasn't realized the seriousness of the situation. He did not know how much he failed that mission. But Samuel is going to let him know. Look at verse 16. "Enough," Samuel said, "let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. "Although you were once more in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission saying, 'Go destroy completely those wicked people, the Amalekites, wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce and plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" So Saul had no clue that he totally failed that mission, that he did not obey God, that God actually looked at what he did as evil. And look at how Saul replies. "But I did obey the Lord. I went on a mission the Lord assigned me. I completely just..." Basically, Saul justified himself. It's like, I've done the work. I've destroyed them all. Yes, I brought the king, but I destroyed them all. And then he continues. He claimed that he did this to make God happy. Like, yes, we took the sheep and cattle, but it was to sacrifice to God. So he tried to make God happy by not listening to God. Like, this is like a child who the parent told the child, "Don't buy any donuts." And then the child goes, "Buy donuts." And his parents are like, "Why did you buy donuts?" It's like, I bought donuts so that we can eat them together just to make you happy. Like, no, that doesn't work. You can't please people by doing the opposite of what they told you. And for Saul, it's the same here. He totally disregarded God's instruction. And he thinks that offering the things that are forbidden to God will somehow kind of like overrule, will make things okay somehow. Well, look at how Samuel responds in verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams." God delights in obedience more than sacrifice. He delights in a sacrifice if the sacrifice is done out of obedience. But if the sacrifice is used to as a cover-up for disobedience, the sacrifice is just doesn't count. It's just like disgusting. So Saul got creative with Saul's with God's instruction. He doesn't see the severity of it, of what he did. He completely messed up. And look at verse 3. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So rebelled against God. Like this is saying, it's like rebellion. Just by trying to modify his word. And it's like divination, because divination is like using the spiritual world to modify the outcome of what God has planned. And Saul was arrogant because he put himself in a higher place than God. And this arrogance is like idolatry, because idolatry is replacing anything with God. So Saul has messed up badly, and he had no idea how much he did. And Samuel pronounces the judgment on Saul, that God has rejected him as king because he has rejected God's word. Saul did not take God's word seriously. He picked and he chose whatever was good to him. And those who followed him ended up performing empty religious ritual. But that's why, as believers, we want to make sure that the king we follow, the one we give our allegiance to, is Jesus Christ, the one who fit that profile of God's king, not random religious leaders, not famous Christian speakers, or not even a very influential local pastor. No, we might find ourselves thinking that we are doing something for God when we are being disobedient to him. You know, you can hear stories of those shutting themselves from everybody they know, giving all their money, putting themselves to debt just to support one ministry of a very demanding preacher. Like, how many Christians stop attending church just because they follow the ideas of some online thinker who always manages to find something wrong with every church? And as a result, just because they try to please God, they turn away from fellowship with God's people. But it's not always the people out there. Sometimes it's ourselves. You know, we can be harsh to our family members, and then we just go to church thinking like, okay, because we serve, this is going to fix us being harsh to our family members. We can mistreat our brother or our sister because of the rota or something like this. And we can think we're doing something good. And you know, and I've done this myself. I've sort of like delayed, you know, answering important texts or that type of thing because I wanted to focus on the sermon. I wanted to serve God. We need to be careful when we convince ourselves to do something for Jesus, but we are becoming our king, or maybe the rota or the pastor, the ministry or something else is becoming our king. Just like Saul, we will hope to perform a service to God while rejecting the word of God. And that's why Jesus is the one who fits that profile, because he took God's word seriously. So not only he delighted in God's word, he practiced God's word. Not only he fulfilled God's word, not only practiced God's word, but he fulfilled God's word. And not only he fulfilled God's word, but he himself, he is the word of God who became flesh. And it is through him, through his righteousness, his perfect obedience, that as Christians, we can keep the word. This is far much better than just having a list of rules to follow. No, it's depending on the obedience of our king. And that's why the discipline of studying the word matter. It's not an empty religious ritual, but it's following the example of our king, who modeled to us what life lived under the power of God's word looks like. So Saul doesn't fit the profile of God's king, and so we need the king who take God seriously, and that is Jesus. But I think our time is almost gone, so I think I will not go to the third one. But for those who are curious, the third point was, is the king who seek honor from God and not people. But let's finish with some thoughts about Jesus. See, Jesus Christ is the one who spoke the... Jesus Christ is the king who won't stop until God's justice is satisfied, as he even gave his own life to satisfy that justice. He is the king who takes God's word seriously, as he fulfilled God's word and himself is the word of God. But he is the one who sought honor from God, not people, as he prioritized to do God's will over the praises of the important people of his time. So this is the one who should rule over our hearts. Let us pray. Father, we praise you for Jesus. We praise you that he is the king that you have chosen to rule over us. But Father, we do confess that we choose other things to rule other than Jesus. And we do pray that you will empower us by the Spirit given by Jesus, that we will be those who love you with all our hearts, all our soul and mind, not because we are good, not because we are perfect, but because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus has given us the ability to do these things. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.